This morning, we're going to continue our study of Psalm 119. And today, we're going to cover the verses, Psalm 119, verses 41 through 56. It's a series that we're doing. The theme of the series is Your Word is a Lamp to My Feet. I just want to remind everyone that's what we're doing. Some people might be thinking, Psalm 119 again? I thought we did that last week. Yeah, we did that the week before. And we're going to do that today. And we're going to do that again and again because we are studying all 176 verses of that psalm. And we're going to do that together. Amen. Why are we doing it? Because it's an upward call to develop a godly response and a godly heart towards God's word. So before we get into the text, I want to share a song with you that I stumbled upon a couple years ago. The name of the song is called Come Thy Fount, and the artist is Shane and Shane. Isn't that a beautiful song? Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We are humbled and reminded that you are the fountain of all blessings, and we pray that you will pour out your blessings upon us in a powerful way as we hear your word. Bless our ears as we listen. Bless our minds as we think about the words that we're receiving. Bless our souls, Father, because your word can heal us, can strengthen us, can reveal new things to us. Bless us as we digest your word today. And Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to be a vessel that communicates what you desire for people in the auditorium here need to hear. Fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Great, great, great song. 1738. How about that? Let's hear it for the oldies. Yeah. Come on now. That's what I'm talking about. 1738. Yep, yep. All right. There's a theme for our series, Your Word is a Lamp for My Feet. Today we're going to study Psalm 119. We're going to look at 16 verses today, verses 41 to 56. May your unfailing love come to me, Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I can answer anyone who taunts me, for I trust in your word. Never take your word of truth from my mouth, for I have put my hope in your laws. I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands, because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. Remember your word to your servant, for you have given me hope. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. The arrogant mock me unmercifully, but I do not turn from your law. I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them. Indignation grips me because of the wicked, those who have forsaken your law. Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge. In the night, Lord, I remember your name, that I may keep your law. This has been my practice. I obey your precepts. Amen. I want to share 3 points with you today. The first one is that God speaks to us as a community, but we respond to him as individuals. God speaks to us as a community, but we respond to him as individuals. When God speaks, he speaks to all people who who claim to have faith in him, but each individual is responsible for how they respond to God's word. In the verses that we read, the psalmist takes responsibility for his response to God's word. Consider these verses. Verse 42, "For I trust in you." Verse 44, "I will always obey your law." Verse 45, "I have sought out your precepts." "I will always obey your law. I will speak of your statutes before kings." I will speak. I'm not waiting on other people to speak for me. I will speak of your statutes before kings. Verse 48, "I will reach out for your commands." I will do that. I'm not waiting on somebody to point things out for me. I take initiative. I reach out for your hands. And I have a repetition here, but in verse 55, "I remember your name." I do it. I remember your name. You know, remember that parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise ones? Okay, everyone is responsible for the oil in their lamp. Can I get an amen, church? Amen. Have you checked your lamp recently? Is there oil in it? You know, I am so privileged to serve as an evangelist here in the Queens region. It's just a joy being able to minister to you and to share God's word with you. I know my wife feels the same way as she ministers to the women. We do have a role to play, to teach, to instruct, and to admonish. But I can't make you obey the word of God. That is beyond my biblical responsibility. My responsibility is to teach the truth to you, okay? And I encourage you to go and research whenever I preach if I'm teaching what is from the Bible. But it is your responsibility to listen and to obey the word of God. It is my responsibility, too, to listen and obey the word of God. You feeling me? I would be a complete hypocrite to come up and tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, but I'm not doing it, okay? So God speaks to us as a community of believers, but each one of us needs to take responsibility for how we respond to God's word. That's point number one. Point number two, we can find comfort in God's word, but only if we search for it. We can find comfort for God's word, but only if we search for it. Psalm 119, verse 50, grabs my attention all the time. "My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life." When I think about this psalm, I think about this verse, I think about my human reactions when I am in the midst of affliction or personal suffering. It is not natural for me to come to the word of God. It's more natural for me to want to escape my suffering, to want to ignore my suffering, to want to pretend as though it ain't there or it's going to go away somehow. The psalmist says something that strikes me. "My comfort in my suffering is the promises of God." Does that strike you? That while he is in his affliction, he is turning to God's promise to be comforted. Psalm 119, verse 52. "I remember, Lord, your ancient laws, and I find comfort in them? Have you found comfort in the Word of God? Well, where do people turn for comfort? Some people look for comfort in all kinds of interesting places. Some people find comfort in human relationships, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you're going through a tough time, we want to talk to somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But what if you pick up the phone and you get their voicemail? Who are you going to talk to? Or what if they tell you something that is just bazonkers and that doesn't really meet your need? Who do you turn to? Some people find comfort in the products made by human beings, such as alcohol. Having a tough day at work? Let me turn to Johnny Walker. That's my comfort. I'm going to feel so much better after a few shots. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. It depends on why you're having it, though. Can I get an amen? I see some of y'all smiling, you know. I see you smiling. All right, okay. Let me tell you something. Does alcohol really provide comfort? There you go. The challenge is with finding comfort from God's word is this. We can't find comfort in the promises of God if we don't search for them. If you don't know the promises of God, if you're not familiar with the promises, how can they be of comfort to you? That's why verse 45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I have sought them out. I've inquired. I've opened up the Bible to look for people in the pages of history that have suffered. Okay? There are lots of people in the biblical history that have suffered. Study them out. Read Job. It's a tough read, but read it. There's some incredible wisdom in that book. But you got to seek it out. It's not just going to come to you. You know, one of the greatest promises that I hold on to whenever I am going through a tough time is Romans chapter 5. And this is just one, okay? We don't have time to look at all of the promises that God gives to his faithful ones when they're going through times of affliction. But this is one that provides great comfort to me. Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. According to Romans, Paul says that God uses our suffering to refine our character. Sometimes when we're going through a hard time, we think God is not there, that we're all alone, that we've been abandoned, but that is not true. According to this promise, God is right there, ministering to your soul, because he has a plan to refine our character in the midst of our suffering and affliction. We all like diamond rings. We all love the shine and the glitter of the diamond ring. Well, this is a jeweler, okay? Every diamond is cut. Every diamond is sanded down and polished until the final product. And we love the final product, but we don't like being cut. We don't like being sanded down. But that's exactly what God is doing to our characters in times of suffering. My encouragement to you, brothers and sisters, is cling to the promises of God in the times of your affliction. Point number three. A lack of faith in others can have a negative impact on us. It's true. My faith affects you. If my faith is on the up and up, it's going to trickle down to you. But if I came to church in despair, discouraged, downtrodden, it's going to affect you too, don't you think? We are a community of believers, and what we do with our faith affects each other. There's a verse, every time I read it, I stop and I pause and I go, wow, this is heavy duty. Verse 53. Indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. It's a verse we can easily overlook and blow by. It's an uncomfortable declaration. Indignation grips me because of the wicked. The psalmist is expressing anger about something. You know, God has gifted human beings with the emotion of anger. Anger is not a sinful emotion. It is actually a gift of God that we need to learn how to use it properly. God is a loving God. He is kind and compassionate, but he is also one who gets angry. Psalm 7:11. God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. Every day, God is expressing his wrath. Every day. Now, you may not see it, but he's doing it. That's what the Bible says. And the question is, well, how does the psalmist define wicked? Now, we define wicked the way we use it. If someone is a drug dealer, if someone is killing people, if someone is greedy, thieving, you're wicked. Right? That's what I say in Jamaica. That man wicked. I grew up in Jamaica, so I kind of, right? But the psalmist has a completely different definition of wicked. The psalmist defines wicked as those who know God's law but choose to disobey it. That person, wicked. If you know what God expects of you and you choose not to do it, you are now in a category of wicked. Right? You're wicked. We don't think like that about that word wicked. But that's what the psalmist is saying. And you go, well, man, Sean, that's really tough. That's hard. I don't like that translation. Okay, well, I got some other translations for you to consider. In the New Century Version, same verse, I become angry with wicked people who do not keep your teachings. He is angry. Now, he's not saying he's going to harm them, but he's being honest with his emotions. The New Revised Translation hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. I like this one. Hot indignation, meaning I'm burning up. And you know, we sometimes these passages, they scare us. And we go, I don't want to read that. But you have to read it. Because it is the word of God. Hot indignation. I am hotly indignant because of people who know God's word but choose to obey it. Thank you. See, you're paying attention. I'm always checking. Thank you. Look at the Holman translation. Rage seizes me because of the wicked who reject your instruction. That's a serious word, rage. We think if someone has rage in them, there's something wrong. Right? We, oh, no, no. In Christianity, we're not supposed to feel this way. Well, the psalmist feels this way. And I don't think God had a problem with him. Brothers and sisters, we got to wrestle with these passages. And for those who like the authorized version, the King James Version, I got one right here for you. I know some of you are thinking, well, that's not what it says in the authorized version. Well, look at this. Horror. I love the old English. Horror has taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Horror. Meaning the psalmist is horrified. And what I get from this is that the psalmist is not emotionally indifferent about the behavior of his brothers and sisters. And that is a trap that sometimes is easy to fall into. We kind of have this view of, well, you know, that's that person, you know. Yeah, you know, who am I to say? Well, who am I not to say? Who am I not to feel something? If we're family, and some members of the family are not right by God, it ought to affect us. We cannot be emotionally detached from our brothers and sisters. Why? Because that's not love. You don't go, oh, well, so-and-so, well, I haven't seen them for weeks, months. Well, you know, I mean, they're free to make their own choice. Really? They are free to make their own choice, but surely we have a responsibility to love our brothers and sisters. This psalmist is not emotionally indifferent about the behavior of his brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not saying this, you know, the psalmist is not advocating behavior that's reckless and harmful. Okay, I want to make that clear. I'm not saying that if someone's not doing well or not, you know, they're struggling in their relationship with God, that you pick up the phone and blast them. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about being honest emotionally with how you feel about what you see in your spiritual family. Not being reckless and harmful towards other people, but being emotionally honest and self-aware that something is happening here that's not right. Consider the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15, 16 to 17. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. What is happening here? You can go back and read it, but what's happening is that Jeremiah was called by God to be a prophet. God gave him his words, And he says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. So as Jeremiah is consuming the word of God, he is being enlightened about the spiritual reality that he's living in. And if the word is a light to your feet and a lamp to your path, you start to see things differently, don't you? And what this did in Jeremiah's situation is that it distanced him from his brothers and sisters who were reveling, who were, hey, party all the time, hey. He said, No, this is not a party. It's not the time to party. It's a time to grieve and mourn and wail before the hand of the Lord. And that's why he said, I'm not sitting down with these revelers. I'm making merry with them. It actually distanced him socially. I sat alone, he said, because the word of God had filled him with indignation. There is nothing wrong with that process. When the word of God enlightens you to a point where you're able to see right from wrong, and you're able to speak on God's behalf, and the wickedness of others affects you, that is a right thing. Because if I'm doing something wrong, I don't want you guys to say, well, you know, Sean, you're the minister and we can't tell you nothing. Baloney. If you have a conviction about the word of God and you see some area in my life that needs to be sharpened, I need you to come speak to me. But you're not going to speak to me if you're not burning with the Holy Spirit. You with me here? That's how we help each other get to heaven. And it's a beautiful thing. I got another translation for you. And you're going to love this one. This is from the Septuagint. Okay? Now this is okay. Stay with me here. Okay, stay with me. So let me tell you a little bit about the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the... there were many... Israelites who, through different reasons, had left Israel, and you know, through captivity and stuff, they no longer occupied the nation of Israel. They were in different places, and so they needed to translate the Hebrew. Many of them lost connection with the Hebrew language, and so they became Greek speakers. And so what they needed to do was they needed to translate the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language. And the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is called the Septuagint. You get that? And anyway, they found copies of the Septuagint and translated it into English. And that same verse in the Septuagint reads this way. Despondency beset me due to sinners, those who keep forsaking your law. Now, despondency is a different type of word than anger or indignation, okay? When someone is despondent, that word despondency is a noun, and it describes a state of low spirits caused by the loss of hope or courage. That's what despondency means. The word beset is a verb. It's an action word. And what that conveys is that the person feels like they're being attacked on all sides. It also means to afflict with mental or physical suffering. Okay? So despondency has beset me due to sinners. Those who keep forsaking your law. Now, what that tells me is that this psalmist, he is speaking about members within the Israelite community who know God's law, but are not practicing it. And what he's saying is that it is affecting him in a negative way emotionally. You see that? It affects him. He's becoming despondent. He feels like he's being afflicted with mental anguish. This is what he's expressing in the Psalms. My choices affect other people. Whether we want to acknowledge it or not, it affects other people. My decision to come to in-person worship or not affects other people. My decision to serve in some area or capacity, it affects other people. And we can't deny this reality. You know, in the corporate world, they're asking employees to come back to work. Now, over COVID, you know, we couldn't come back because people were getting sick. But now COVID is long gone. And corporations are saying, well, to the extent that, you know what I'm talking about. All right, let me go back. COVID isn't long gone. The COVID pandemic. Is that better? Is that better, honey? COVID pandemic. Okay. Now that I have won you back over. I almost lost the group here. Okay, the COVID pandemic is over. COVID is still there. We got to be careful, okay? But employers are saying, you got to come back to work. They're telling their workers, you need to come back. Why are they doing that? Why are they doing that? Some say productivity. Some say different thing. Here's my guess. If 100 people are supposed to show up to work at a particular work site, and 30% of them don't show up, that dampens the morale of the 70 that are there. That's what happens. Morale. Meaning enthusiasm, the vibe at work. Because if you know 30% of your workforce isn't there, what do you think is going to happen in your mind? You're going to start thinking, well, if so-and-so, why am I coming to this place? I'm going to work from my home too. That is what happened. And it just afflicts the mind. Now, you know, next Sunday, there's two great teams competing for the Super Bowl. Right? The Chiefs and the 49ers, right? And what do you think they're doing all week this week? They're practicing, they're training, they're running through plays and all that stuff. Can you imagine if 30% of the team said, nah, I think I'm going to go online? I mean, nothing's wrong with them. I mean, they're fine. Their health is fine. It's just too much to get dressed to go to practice. They're going to show up for the game, but not for practice. That's going to affect people. And so in the corporate world, and in the sporting world, and in the spiritual world, the same thing. It's a principle that applies to groups that are trying to get together to accomplish something. That's why in the New Testament, believers are urged to prioritize encouraging other people. You can't just think about yourself all the time. You got to think about other people. If I know my behavior has an impact on others, I want to have a positive impact on your faith. Can you feel that? We all need to feel this way. And that's why the Hebrew writer says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's consider how we may spur one another on. I got to think about it. Let's consider how we may encourage one another on. I got to think about it, because my faith can have a negative effect on others, and that's not what we want. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to take the Lord's Supper in a minute, and I want to read a passage in Isaiah 50. The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. This is what's called a messianic prophecy. Isaiah prophesied this about Jesus 750 years before his birth. And what this verse highlights is that Jesus was ridiculed, and he was shamed. And I think as men and women who are following in the footsteps of Jesus, we also have to expect to be ridiculed and shamed for our faith. And people will laugh at us. You really believe that the world was formed in 7 days? Ha, 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 you're really silly. People are going to mock at us and say all kinds of funny things to try to shame us. You really believe that marriage is between a man and a woman? You really believe that? Yeah, we do. But Jesus did not try to protect himself from the mocking and from the spitting, because he said, I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. Let's remember Jesus. Let's remember he is the fount of all blessings, and he is the name above all names, and he deserves our loudest praise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and your kindness. We thank you for your word, which cleanses us and enlightens us. We thank you for Jesus, as we remember his death, burial, and resurrection. Help us to remember the suffering that he endured, the shame that he endured, but he never withheld his body from suffering. He kept his faith in you in the midst of his affliction. He trusted you for vindication. Thank you for his courage under fire. Thank you for the blood that he shed for our redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.